And he's worthy of all that praise. I love that. Verse 2, I guess. I saw you holding up 2. But it sounds like a bridge, you know, for people that do music, you know. Just, not that I do music, but I love that verse 2. We're here to worship you. It sets it up. And then while we're in the building, we're here. We exalt you. Yes. We extol you. We adore you. For you're holy.
Yes.
For you're holy. Praise you. Magnify you. Lord, we've come. The reason that we're here,
right.
The reason that we have walked into this building this morning, it's not about us. It's not about each other, as good as we are, but it's about that holy God that we're praising this morning. And I wonder if we could just keep that going for one more second. Lord, you're worthy. And we're here for you. We're not here for anything else. We're not here for anyone else, Lord, but we are here for you. And so while we're here, we're going to praise you. We're going to lift you up. We're going to worship you, adore you, magnify you in our life, Lord, because you're holy and you're good. We're here for you, Jesus. We're here for you. Even as I move on and I begin to babble up here, it's still all about him. That's why we're here. It's all about him. I'm going to let you all be seated here at the opening. I was told by Brother Cardin last week that I had an hour and that y'all should just bear with me. So buckle in. Just kidding. I read the survey, Brother Cardin. Yeah, about 25:30. That's about where we're at. So I will try to maintain that, but we'll see what the Lord has in store. 2 Kings chapter 7 tells an interesting story. Verse 1 and 2 open like this. It says, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it because of his doubt. And the story would play out when he asked, could this thing be? The answer is yes, because it does happen. But I want to preach from a phrase in there in verse 2 where he says, could this thing be? He's talking about this miracle. He's talking about this turn. There was famine in the land. They didn't have any food. They didn't have any supplies. And the man of God stands up and says, but this time tomorrow, there's going to be abundance. It's going to be the opposite of famine. And this officer replies, even if the Lord would open up the windows of heaven and pour out everything in his storehouses, could this thing really happen? Could this happen? And so I want to preach from that phrase just for about 25 minutes, Brother Cardin, or however long, we'll see. Okay, so the story goes, Elisha gives this prophecy and the officer doesn't quite believe him. He's a little skeptical about it, but then it goes on to tell a story of 4 leprous men were sitting outside of the city and they didn't have any food and they had leprosy. So they really were just having a great time in life. And they begin to talk amongst themselves and they're like, listen, we can't go into the city. There's no food there. We can't stay here. We've got leprosy. We got no food here, so we'll die here. He says, why don't we go on over to the Arameans? Why don't we go see if they'll be merciful? Maybe they'll take us as prisoners. I don't know all their thought process, but that was their plan. Let's go over to that camp of the enemy and see if they've got, I don't know, some chicken wings or something because they're starving. And as they head over there, it says the Lord caused the Arameans to hear the sounds of chariots. So you got 4 leprous men walking and all of a sudden the enemy hears sounds of chariots and warriors. And the Arameans start to fret. They're saying, look, the king has called on the Hittite army and the Egyptian army, and they've called on them, and they're going to come, and they're going to demolish us. Let's just leave all this abundance here, and let's run, because we're scared for our life. And by the time those 4 leprous men get there, they find an abandoned camp with food enough for everyone. And they start to, these are great people. These are just honest stories in the Bible. Because those 4 leprous men, it says they go into one tent, and they find gold and food, and they go and hide it. Like, look at all this abundance. There's famine back there. We're going to hide some real quick. So they go and they hide food, they hide gold, and they go into another tent and says they begin to do it again, and they're like, hold on a second. This isn't right. You know, we should probably share a little. We can't eat all this anyway. So we probably should share a little bit with our friends back in the famine-crazed city. And so they go back and they tell the city, and the city actually doesn't believe them. But they send a few horsemen out to go check on it to see if these leprous men were liars or not. They find the city and they're like, look at all this food. And they go back and they tell the people in the city, and all the people in the city rush out of the gates. Unfortunately, that's how this officer died, fulfilling Elisha's prophecy that he would not eat of the food. He would not experience it because of his doubt. But the answer to his question, could this be? Could a miracle of this magnitude happen where one day there was famine, one day there was nothing, there was no hope, everybody was just waiting to die. And he says, about this time tomorrow, meaning in about 24 hours, there could be such a turnaround in the situation that it would be the complete opposite. And if we're honest, we're not so different from that officer, are we? If we're like, tomorrow everything could be the opposite, we're like, yeah, but things have to happen and there's a process. And that may very well be true. So we can't blame them too harshly for saying, could this really happen? But the answer of this story is yes. And in fact, it did happen. And God is in the business of providing. We can read in 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, we can see that he's saying that God is able to make you abound in all grace toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. Matthew 6:33 talks about the lilies of the field and the birds. They're all taken care of by God. And in 6:33 he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Job 38:41, God is talking to Job. He says, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Who do you think takes care of all the provision stuff, right? So we know that God's a provider. We know that God can literally take famine and turn it into literal abundance when we're talking about material substance or food or things like that. But I'm not necessarily talking about material famine, nor am I necessarily talking about a material abundance, even though that is all very possible and within God's reach. But sometimes in life we can encounter things that I would title, for the sake of this message, life famine. We can have seasons in our life that feel like life famine. We can have hardships, family hardships, marital hardships, job hardships, mental or physical hardships, anything that you could put on that list. We can experience these things as a famine. And the question could be, where do we go? We could have that same question that those leprous men did. Where do we go? We can't stay here. We can't go to the city. We're just experiencing this famine together. But we can turn to a lot of things, right? Those leprous men could have went anywhere. They made a choice to go to a specific place, but they could have done anything. We can turn to a lot of things like shows. We can turn to social media, food, money, politics, relationships, drugs, alcohol, even ourselves. We can turn to all these different things in hopes of curing this life famine. And when we turn to these things, when we turn to these other things that we're trying to fill our life with, we're trying to alleviate the famine that we feel in our life, we can, and they ultimately leave us feeling empty, if we're honest. No matter what we turn to, we end up feeling famined again, right? We end up feeling empty again. But when we turn to these things over and over again, life famine can eventually lead to a spiritual famine. Because we turn to everything else. We turn to everything else except for God. We turn to everything else except for Jesus. And so what started as simple hardships in our life, as life famine, because we refuse to go and get the food, the sustenance that we really need that could really sustain us in this life famine, it turned into a spiritual famine. There's no sign of spiritual growth anywhere. There's no sign of spiritual health or food anywhere. And if we read 1 Peter 5-7, this is 5:7-9, this is such an interesting passage. It says, casting all your cares upon him, meaning Jesus, for he cares for you. But listen to the ideas that are all nested together in this context. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings, the same life famine that you're experiencing are experienced by all your brotherhood in the world. You notice by all those ideas how they're nested together? He says, suffering's happening. And during that suffering, there's an enemy walking around that's trying to use that life famine, trying to use those sufferings to devour you, to cause spiritual famine. And so the answer he gives first, he says, cast those cares on Jesus because he cares for you. Because if you don't cast your cares on Jesus and you cast them on whatever else is out there, then it leads to what this adversary wants, spiritual famine. Spiritual famine. Spiritual famine can cause wounds. Spiritual famine can cause weakness, and really this tends to be a cycle. And when that cycle continues, we turn to other things, we experience more famine, more spiritual famine. Well, we must need just more stuff. We must need to turn to other things and more force. So the cycle continues, and when it does, we're left feeling empty and dry, weak, longing for true sustenance. And we can go days, weeks, months, years, starving to death in a state of spiritual famine, wondering if anything could ever really be different, wondering if my life could actually be changed. In the times that we're experiencing right now, I don't mean to be a downer, but a lot of statistics that aren't good statistics are up right now. And I'll be honest, as I begin to pray and seek God for this message, I begin to look at those statistics of depression and even suicide rates. And there's a famine right now. And it's not just a life famine. I get we're going through a little bit of that right now. And I'm thankful God has kept me in a lot of different areas, but I would be blind if I looked around in the world and I did not see a spiritual famine at work in our society. And I can hear them. They may not voice it. They may not vocalize it. They may not say it out loud, but I can see it in their lives and I can hear it in their voices. I can sense it. They're asking, can my life be different? Could I get out of this place that I have found myself in? Could this famine that I'm experiencing turn to abundance somehow, some way? I can hear that cry. I can sense it in my spirit. I believe God has allowed me to feel just a little bit of that, and I've felt it a little bit in my life personally. Can my life be changed? And I've come to stand here just like Elisha did in that physical famine, and I can say God can change that famine. God can change that life. God can change that situation. He can take a life that's empty. He can take a life that's experiencing famine, and he can make it a life of abundance. He can take a life that's void of joy and give it joy. He can take a life that's void of peace and he can give it peace. He can take a life that's experiencing a famine in so many different areas and he can offer healing. He can offer forgiveness. He can offer restoration. He can give you a right mind. He can offer you salvation. And even now in this room, or maybe you're listening now through the live stream, or maybe you're listening later and you can ask this question again and you can say, God, could this really happen in my life? Could you really take my depression and make it joy? Could you really take this weakness that I'm experiencing in my life and make it strength? Could you really take the void that is in my life and fill it with something so full that it overflows? Could that really happen? Could this really happen? You might be asking that question. And my simple answer, and I believe the answer is from the Lord, is yes. God could really do this sort of thing. He really could work in your life in such a way that it brings about an instant and drastic shift that you may not even recognize yourself when he's done. You may not even remember the famine when he's done because there's so much abundance going on in your life. Could God really rescue me from the life that I'm in, from where I am at? Well, he's in the business of doing it. He's in the business of changing lives. We can turn to scripture. There's a woman with the issue of blood. She touches the hem of his garment and her life is forever changed. From that moment on, she was given a new lease on life. Jairus' daughter, who was dead, was raised back to life, literally giving her a new lease on life. This is the sort of stuff that our God does. And even Zacchaeus, this tax collector, the society hated him because of who he was. But Jesus met him where he was at and redeemed his life from that situation and inserted him back into society with new outlooks, with a new heart, with a new spirit, with forgiveness, with change. This is what Paul, I think, is getting at in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, if anyone's in Christ, we've read this so much. I'll be honest, it even gets cliched to me. For someone who has seen what it means to be a new creation, and there's people in this room that know what that's like. If anyone's in Christ, they're new. They're new. They're a new creation. Old things, that famine, those problems, old things, they're gone. He says, behold, look, look, all things are made new. Can God take a life and change it so drastically that it's the opposite of what it was? Oh yeah, you bet he can. Because if anyone's in Christ, they're new. Those old clothes you used to wear, that old person you used to be, it's gone. Old stuff is gone, a new creation has started. New creation has walked into the building. Paul's life is an interesting one. And I think it's the best example of what it means to have your life changed by God. If you read just a little bit of your New Testament, you pay attention to Paul. Paul was an accomplice to murder. He was a blasphemer of the church. He was a persecutor. For all intents and purposes, he was an enemy of God. He's an enemy of the church. But he had an experience with God on the road to Damascus. And it changed everything. Immediately, it changed everything. I will say, if I got blinded by light and fell on the ground and a voice started speaking to me out of the sky, I'm like, what do I need to do to not die right now? Paul has this experience, and it changes everything. And Paul was an enemy of God. And what's funny is in Acts 9, we can read, God starts talking to Ananias and says, Ananias, Paul's had a great experience with me. And I need you to go help him, because he's now going to work for the church. Has anybody ever paid attention to Ananias' response? He says, then Ananias said, this is Acts 9, 13 and 14. Then Ananias answered, Lord, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here, where you're telling him to come, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Isn't that like a human being? God changes somebody's life and they're like, Lord, do you know who that is? Do you know who you're telling me life has been changed? That's the guy that's been murdering all my friends. And even here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest me. And you want me to go pray for this man? And God simply says, yeah, he's a chosen vessel. He's going to do some things for me that others are not going to do. But he has to do some convincing, even to the saint, Ananias. Yeah, Paul even talks about this in Galatians 1, 23 through 24, where he says, he's talking about his conversion and he had all this process. And he says, but they were hearing only, meaning he had visited the larger bodies of churches, he says, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Before I go to verse 24, imagine Paul, the new revival preacher on the circuit. They're not talking about his messages. They're not talking about the good stuff he's saying. They're not talking about the miracles. They're not talking about people getting the Holy Ghost under his ministry. He says, the only thing that they were hearing about me was I was the guy that was persecuting the church. And now I'm working for it. Verse 24, and it says, and they glorified God in me. But imagine, Paul had been saved for a little over a decade. And still, what these individuals are saying about Paul, the great apostle Paul, hey, this is the murderer. This is the guy that you're bringing in to preach at APC. This is the guy that you're bringing in. Paul's example of his life is amazing to me because it tells me even when we are in direct opposition to God, he can change our life. It's not like we're just ignoring God. It's not just like we're doing our own thing and we're just keeping him out of the circle. It's not that we just really want to do other things except have a relationship with God. It's that we are in direct opposition with God. We're in the ring facing him with our hands up. And even at that moment, God can change a life. Romans 5, 6 through 11 is beautiful when it comes to this. It says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It goes on, he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone may think about dying. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I just want to squelch some ideas out there real quick, okay? Don't think that you have to be a friend of God for him to change your life. Because the truth of it is, none of us were really his friend when he changed our life. We've all heard the saying, you know, we've got to get good to get God. Anybody heard that? We've got to get our life right. We've got to get some things together. We've got to tie up loose ends. And then God will move in our life. And then God will rescue us from the situations that we find ourselves in. And then God will move. I'm here to just squash that. Because that is not the message of the Bible. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that even when you are dead in your sins, even when you're an enemy of God, even when you're an enemy of God and you're in need of God's help, God will step in. You ever wrong somebody and then need their help? I've done that. Listen, you get on my nerves and I leave. I'm like, man, I need that tool they have. I need... You know when I said that you were on my nerves? We know what we're talking about, right? Now imagine wronging God. And then saying, God, I need you to do something in my life that I can't do on my own. Imagine that. And so I can understand the hesitancy. I can understand the idea that maybe we can't turn to God. Maybe we do have to get ourselves together before we can come to God. But that's simply not the case. We can even be enemies in a famished land and God will move in our life. God can change a life no matter where we're at, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what situation we think that we are so lost in that God can't reach us, we can be found of God. The story of the prodigal son is amazing to me because it shows me that even when this prodigal son dishonored his dad, and he walks away and he spends all his money, and he finally comes to himself, he's like, I'm eating pig's food. I'm going to go and I'm going to be a servant in my father's house. He goes back. The father runs out, puts a ring on his finger, gives him a nice robe, kills the fattest cow they have, and they're going to throw a party. Instantly, he went from eating pig's food to eating, what's that steak? Kobe? Is that what it is? Kobe beef. He went from pig's food to Kobe beef in just a few hours. That's the radical change that God can bring about in just an instant. You don't have to worry about it. God will take care of that. God will change your life. He'll make the difference. But what is so interesting is that the older brother is like, hold on. Why are you changing his life so fast? He was not a good son. I like to pretend that that's not me. I really do. I like to pretend that that's not who I am. But if I'm really honest, somebody gets in the church and they've been in church for like 3 years and they're out evangelizing. And I'm like, hold on, I've been in this for a while. So I got the cameraman jumping up, the caged lion. I've been in this thing for a while. Who are they coming in the church so quickly? Who are they making their life turn around so quick? Who are they that God would use them so fast in the church? Sometimes we can be so shocked by how fast God can change a life around, that sometimes we're not okay with it. Hold on, God, you really can't work that fast. He was on drugs. That guy was literally a murderer. It changes their lives so quickly that all the saints are like, oh, what just happened? How has this man's life turned around so quickly? And sometimes we're not okay with it. And God's sitting up there laughing at us saying, I'm about to use them. What are you doing? Why are you standing in the way? I've done something in their life and now I'm going to use it to reach other people. Why are you so offended by that? I changed your life. I made a difference in your life. I rescued you from your famine. Why can't I rescue them from theirs? And this is Paul. I love this. We go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul begins to expound his argument. He says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are gone. All things new creation has dawned in their life. But then he goes on. He says, all things are from God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, meaning everything I do in ministry is to bring people back into relationship with God. The church's job is to bring people back into relationship with God. And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be offended by how fast God chooses to change individuals' lives. And he says that is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. I love how beautiful that is. Because we've all done some stuff. We all have a pile of trespasses that God simply says, I'm not gonna count them against you. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, I love this. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. You hear that word? God was pleading. Pleading. Please. Please let me change your life. Please allow change to take effect. Please, please turn to me. Please look to me and not to other things. God was pleading. And I hope you can hear it like I do. God is pleading now. Whenever I was preparing this message, I shared this with my wife. I could just see in my mind as this was coming together, God just reaching. Just pleading with us this morning. He said he's pleading. Be reconciled. He says, so we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Allow God to move in your life. Allow God to take that famine and turn it to abundance. Allow God to work a miracle in your life so quickly that you may not even recognize where he brought you from. Allow God to move. And he goes into chapter 6 and he says this. He says, we give no offense in anything, that a mystery may not be blamed. And in other translation, he says, we don't put a stumbling block in front of anyone. I love that. Whatever excuse you have in your head right now, why you can't turn to God, I just want to take that away. I'm not putting a stumbling block, hopefully not with my ministry, the words I'm using, or even in your mind what I'm saying. I just want to take all those things out of the way. You have open access to Christ this morning. If you want your life to be different, you want it to be made new, you want it to be changed, there's nothing in your way today. Not your past, not your present, not where you come from, none of that stands in the way. Not even whether or not you're still struggling with things right now. That doesn't stand in your way. You can come to God this morning. We often quote Ephesians 3:20-21, and we like to use it for a lot of different things, and I think rightfully so, but in context, it's actually speaking of the glories of salvation, the glories of God working in the lives of individuals, saving them and redeeming them. And he ends it like this. He says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. He's talking about a changed life, salvation in a life. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. Whatever you think, maybe you're like that officer. God would have to open up the windows of heaven to change my life. He'll do more than that. God would have to work a divine miracle to change my life. He can. There would have to be a lot of work done on me, the part of God, for my life to be any different. He'll do it. There would have to be a lot of things corrected for my life truly to go from famine to abundance. God could do it. God can change your life. Going back to that 2 Kings passage, verse 1, it says, you know, Elisha gives the word of the Lord that tomorrow about this time, speaking to a world in famine, he says, tomorrow, about this time, things are going to be different. I want to say this, when you give your life to Christ, that starts that new day. That starts that new day where you went from spiritual famine to spiritual abundance. You went from a place of wounds. You went from a place of difficulty and hardships. You went from a place of scars. You went from a place of addictions. You went from a place of weakness. You went from a place of mistakes. When you give your life over to Christ, you go from that place to spiritual life and abundance. And it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your power. It has nothing to do with your ability. It has everything to do with God's ability and God's power and His willingness. And He does have a willingness and a desire, a pleading to work in your life. I wonder if we could all stand this morning. I know for some, this message, it may sound like it was for those that are more obviously dealing with spiritual famine. But if we're honest, spiritual famine is so easy to hide. And this goes, most of us in this room, we've experienced the salvation of God. And so we're like, I don't have spiritual famine. I've got the Holy Ghost. I've been baptized. But I think it might at times be easier to experience spiritual famine with that mindset than it does with someone that knows that they're busted and disgusted, you know. Like I said, I think you'd have to be blind to look around in the world today and not see and not believe and not notice that there was spiritual famine. But I think we'd have to be equally blind to look around in this building and think that there is no spiritual famine in this room. I've gone through seasons of spiritual famine. I'll start us off. I've gone through seasons of spiritual weakness. Maybe it was my fault. Maybe I turned away from God. Maybe I turned to other things. Sure, maybe I did it. Maybe someone hurt me. Maybe someone else did something to me. And a wound was cut so deep into me. I didn't know how to handle it, and I didn't turn to Christ, and so it caused spiritual famine in my life. Maybe that's the case, or maybe there's another situation, but whatever it is, if you're asking the question, could it happen that God could heal that? Could it happen that God could grant me abundance again in my life? Could it happen that God could restore some things in my spirit, in my life? The answer today is yes. All we have to do is turn to Him and follow what Peter said in chapter 5, where he says, cast all your cares. Cast all those anxieties. If we're honest in this room, we are so full of that. Of anxieties and cares and difficulties. And Jesus says the alternative to spiritual famine is, give those to me.
Give those to me. Cast those cares at my feet. I'll take care of them. I care for you. Now, I wonder if we could begin to hear the pleading of God. Please, give me those anxieties. Please, give me those cares. Please, cast those difficulties at my feet. I wonder if we could begin to pray as a body. If you don't feel like you need to pray for yourself or begin to offer those cares to God yourself, begin to pray for others. Begin to pray that they would have the strength and the courage to do that. Lord, we give you our anxieties this morning. We cast our cares on you, Jesus, because we know. We know that where we are now, if it's in spiritual famine, if it's in difficult times, if it's in hardships, we know that you have the power to drastically change it. We know that you have the power to switch things around in such a way that it's the opposite of where we find ourselves. Lord, so we put them at your feet. Those needs, those circumstances, we lay them down at your feet, God. We bear our scars and our wounds to you, Jesus, knowing that you can heal them. We give you our weakness this morning, God, because we know that you are our strength. We give you our mistakes, Jesus, because we know that you forgive and restore. We place those at your feet, God. We place them at your feet, Jesus, asking and believing, God, that you'll restore and grant abundance in our life. We believe it, Jesus, that it could happen. It could happen. I want to speak to those who have never experienced the salvation of God in your life, who've never experienced the saving grace of God. Scripture makes it very plain, and in my opinion, makes it fairly easy to experience that, at least initially. They're asking about how to do it in Acts chapter 2, and verse 38, Peter simply answers, you want to know about salvation, you want to know how God can change your life. He says, repent. Turn around from the things that you've been doing. Walk away from them and walk towards a life of God. He says, repent, do that. He says, everyone should be baptized in the name of Jesus. And it's not because the water's special. I think that's just city water that we put in there. I don't know. The water's not special. The person dunking you under the water is not special. There's nothing powerful about this hand or that hand of whatever ministry you prefer. But it's about that name of Jesus being placed on your life that lets you know, it lets those watching know, it lets everybody, even in the spiritual realm, know that there is a new owner in town. That you once called the shots, you once made the decisions, it was about all about you and your name, but now there's a new name on your life. And that at that name, your life changes. That individual, that Jesus, is going to start renovating. Going to start making changes in your life. It's going to make you look and act new. Going to make you different. And it says you're going to receive that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe you can experience God. I believe you can feel God when you're praying. I believe all that, but I've said this before, and I think I said this whenever we were giving Bruce Bible studies. I said, you think you felt God before? Wait till you get His Spirit on the inside of you. Wait till you experience the infilling of the Holy Ghost, where God's Spirit is so intertwined with your life that every waking moment you can feel Him. Even when you're sleeping, He can be working on you. He can be making changes and renewing your life in the way that He sees fit. I'll say this, if you've have an experience in that, you can repent where you are. You can even receive the gift of the Holy Ghost right where you are, whether it's in this room or you're in your living room or in your car, whatever, just keep your eyes open if you're in your car, but you can receive the Holy Ghost wherever you are because it's a gift. And God loves giving this gift. He doesn't hold it back. He doesn't store it away in a closet somewhere for those that are good. He gives it freely. He gives it freely. And if you want to be baptized, call this church. We are more than happy to baptize you. Amen? We're more than happy to baptize you. If you want me, I will wait around. If you call the church and you're like, I want that guy that was yelling to baptize me, I'll wait here. I'll wait right here for you. And we can baptize you in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And your life will forever be changed. I wonder if there are those in this room that have experienced the change that God brings about in our life. If we could offer up worship as a testimony to the power of the changing power of God in our life. Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful today, Jesus, that you brought about such a drastic change in all of our lives, that you brought us from where we were when we were all about ourselves and we were lost and we made mistakes and we were full of sin. Lord, you forgave all of that. You restored all of that, redeemed all of that, and you placed our feet on solid ground as we repented. And we went down in your name. You put your name on us. You now own us, God, and you begin to make changes, and you've redeemed us, Lord. And you have filled us with your Spirit, that wonderful power that is always present in our life. Lord, we're thankful for that, Jesus. And we know that it is for everybody, whoever wants it, Lord, and we're thankful. In Jesus' name.
Can we thank the Lord for his word this morning? Would you just stretch your hand towards heaven and thank him for the clarity that his words brought? We thank you, Lord, that you're able to turn around every life. God, we honor you today. We thank you for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.